Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Vietti.
Everybody give Joe a hand, man. Joe's been doing this faithfully for years. He's got a reward in heaven. Yeah, Joe's so faithful. Good morning. Y'all doing good? My new book got sent off to the publisher this week. Gone. This book is called Firestarter. It's Conversations with God. It has a prayer, eccentric prayer for you to pray every single day of the year, 365 days a year. It shows you how to pray. It has a scripture to back up the prayer. Scripture to back up the prayer. And the first week comes out, I'll throw in a free crock pot if you'll buy three. My daughter, she's so good. My daughter says, this is going to be a bestseller, Dad. This is a bestseller. Of course, that's my daughter. This is going to be a great day for me because I just walked out. My wife says, you know what? She told me, she said, you're getting too skinny. I don't like it. I want you to put on 6 pounds. That means Taco Bell, In-N-Out Burger, donuts. That's what that means. I worked and worked to get this weight off, and now she doesn't like it. We're going to start a new series this week, and it's going to be a 5-week series, and it's on the kingdom of God. It's going to blow you away. For some of you, this is brand new stuff. For others of you, it's going to be a reminder of stuff you already knew, but you lost focus of. Father God, anoint me. I need your help and power in Jesus' name. Amen. When you travel into certain parts, when I travel into certain parts of the world, sometimes I'm blown away. Like Guyana or Ghana, Africa, or wherever you go, these places, and you see these people of African descent, and they start talking in the English language with English British accents. And you go, this doesn't look right. Seems like you should be speaking some African dialogue or whatever. What happened? That's a result of colonization. That's exactly what that is. The influence of the British, whoever was there for generations, was so strong, it even affected the way they talk. And they passed it down from generation to generation. Colonization. We don't live in a world where we colonize much, but let me give you a working definition of colonization. It's the expansion of a kingdom to distant lands. We are told to colonize Bakersfield with heaven. We have been called, anointed. We are not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. And we're called to colonize. This is crazy. Now, not every church believes this. You're getting something good here. It's worth another buck in the offering plate, probably. We are called to bring the kingdom here to Bakersfield. Now, I'm going to go on. This is the start of a series. Today is just the introduction. All I'm going to do is introduce it today. I'm told there's 4 stages of colonization. Stage number 1 is recon or reconnaissance. That's where you go out and explore a country to get information. Take the children of Israel. They were going to the promised land. And what did they do? They sent a recon team. And first they went out and went in to see what does it look like? Are there giants there? What's the fruit like? They did a reconnaissance, a military reconnaissance type thing. So after you do that, you invade. You do an invasion. And that's just what they did, the children of Israel. And after that, you occupy, you settle down. You start living there. You build yourself a house. And then you assimilate. Now, let's talk about this for just a second. That's exactly what God has called us to do on this earth right here. Now, I don't want to get into it. But a lot of religions are doing the same thing. They're all trying to colonize America. Don't get me off into this, but America better beware. We're being colonized. And they're using that same procedure. See, remember, most of the things the enemy does in a big way is a counterfeit of something that God is already doing. He counterfeits. Now, in the new future, don't be surprised, because we're pioneering churches. Don't be surprised if we don't decide to pioneer a church in, say, Texas or Colorado, a city. We don't pick out a city there and say, we just feel led that God wants us to go there. If we do, the first thing we will do is we'll send a recon team. Four or five of us would go to that city, maybe another city in California, and we'll go out there and we will explore. What is the economic status here? How many churches are in this city? What's the culture like? And then if we decide to pioneer a church in another city after the recon, what we will do is we'll probably invade. And we'll probably ask 10 or 12 families here, can you get a transfer and job? Can you transfer to this city and be a part of the church that we're planning? And then if you do, once you get there, we're going to ask you to occupy, buy a house, build a house, settle down, and then we're going to assimilate. We're going to get into their PTA, their JBA, their NBA, start going to the gym and getting to know people, and on and on and on. See, we were called years ago to colonize Bakersfield, to bring heaven to Bakersfield. And I want to pat you guys on the back. George Barna, who does surveys all over the world, Christian surveys, and writes books on them. Out of all the United States, Bakersfield, California has the most charismatic Christians of any city in the United States of America. We've done our job well. We've sent a lot of people to other churches through the years. We really have. But people are starting to speak our language here. I hear it all the time, and I hear people praying and saying things, and I thought, we taught them that. Now, some of you don't know, but for decades, I was really into Bible prophecy. I mean, for my first 20 years, I was a prophecy guru. I mean, now see, there's two parts of the kingdom. You must understand this. There's the first part of the kingdom that I'll talk about today. The second fulfillment of the kingdom of God is when we go to heaven. And I will be doing a study either this week or next week or the week after on the second coming of Christ. I already had some ladies ask me, do it next week because we're going to be gone. Maybe I'll speed it up. See, the Bible prophecy plays into the second coming of the Lord. And for my first 20 years in the ministry, 25, I just couldn't get off of it. I was so excited to really know that Jesus is really coming back. That's not just some fable. He's coming back. And the Bible's like reading the newspaper. I really camped out for years on the fact of the reunification of the Israel nation in May of 1948. I mean, when that happened, it turned history. Do you understand that? I mean, we used to read, you know, we'd read in Ezekiel all the time where God says, I have a plan. And my plan is this. Israel has not been in their land for 1,800, 2,000 years. There's not been an Israel. They were dispersed all over the world, and they should no longer even be a people group. Because the Hivites are gone, the Hittites are gone, the Canaanites are gone, the Philistines are, they're all gone, they're extinct. But God said, I got a plan. He says in Ezekiel 38, and other places too, but very plain, he said, I have a plan, it's not completed yet. The 70th week of Daniel, I don't know how deep we'll get into that. But he said, I'm going to, in the last days, bring my people home from all over the world. And I'm going to make them a nation again. Because I have some unfinished business. If you count on it, I'm God. Remember, we just got out of a series where we said, what if we believed 100% of the word was true 100% of the time? How would that change our life? It's changed mine radically, because I do believe it. And so, lo and behold, Ezekiel 38 says it. And we saw that, and we went, oh, my gosh. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. That should have never happened. And we saw that. We went, woo, 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 woo. We you're all excited. I said, we got to look further, look further. See, there's no doubt in my mind that Israel is represented by a fig tree in the Bible, several times. In fact, you remember the story we covered a while back where Jesus was going along, saw a fig tree, cursed it, and it died? Well, obviously, he was looking at that as the Israel nation. He said, you're supposed to be bearing fruit, you're not, I curse you. That had to do with Israel. Now, with that in mind, we really camped out on this verse years ago, Matthew 24, 32, 31. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer's near. That's a duh. You know that. So you too, when you see all these things that he's talked about in Matthew 24, all these prophetic things, he's recognized that he's near. He's right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until every one of these things happen. The word of God's true 100% of the time, and it's 100% true. Now whatever he meant by that, count on it. See, I don't know, next week I might talk to you. There's three parts to God's will. There's his absolute will, his perfect will, and his essential will. His absolute will is things in the Bible that he says is going to come to pass, and you can't stop those things from happening. They're going to happen. He is coming back, whether you like it or not, he is. And there's the perfect will that everybody gets saved and all of that, and that's not all going to come to pass. And there's the essential will, things you have to do to be blessed. We'll talk about that more. But what I believe he's saying here, he's saying all these prophetic things I've told you about, the Antichrist, all this stuff. He said there will be a people group that lives in the generation when they see the reunification of the nation Israel, May 14, 1948. And all of that generation will not be gone when everything happens, all of them. Now, see, we saw that back then, so we went, oh, wow. I don't know where everybody came up that a generation's 40 years. I don't know where they came up with that at. I mean, there's some scriptural evidences, but they just took it to mean all generations are 40 years. So if you live back in that era, what did we had all kinds of books out that the Lord was coming back in 1988. There were books written. Guys made a lot of money on this. And when he didn't come back in 88, we go, duh, it must have been the 1967 Six-Day War when they got all the land. So then we did 40 years from 67, and we didn't come back in 2007. We go, But then I was one of, I'm sure, many. I always thought a generation was basically defined by a people group who was here today and died out 75, 80, 90 years. That's what I thought. And I still do believe in that. If you did that, then somewhere between 2013, 2048, Jesus is coming back. And I don't even know how it can last that long. I mean, stuff's going so quick. I mean, Trump's going to be in this somewhere. See, Scripture's never wrong. We just read it wrong. But Scripture's never wrong. The Lord is coming back. Do you really believe that? He is coming back. You're not going to stop that from happening. He is. And so we were doing prophecy, and then we got all in there, and we go, man, Russia's going to invade Israel. They're going to come out of their north places, which they have today. They're already out of the north. And they're going to bring, the Bible says specifically they'll bring Iran with them and Libya. And they're in Syria right now. And who they bring with them? Iran. You know, it just blows you away. You go, whoa. But when I was preaching back then, I'm going, well, Russia's supposed to invade Israel, and Russia needs help doing it. But at that time when I was preaching, we had the Soviet Union, had all those nations. Why would they need help? And then when I saw the Soviet Union collapse, I go, ah, that's it. Now he's really coming back. Russia has no help. That's why they bring allies with them. And so we really got caught up in this. And then we saw Iran and how they started making public statements, we will not rest until Israel is wiped off the face of the earth. We go, that's prophecy. That's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. Then we visit the Temple Institute in Israel, and we go, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Because we know the temple has to be rebuilt in those last few years, and they have every utensil already made, every one of them, for the new temple that's going to be rebuilt. And they've got the plans to rebuild it. They're even raising the red heifer. And we go, now we know he's coming back. And then books start coming up with the Ark of the Covenant. They found it underneath the Temple Mountain. I was over in Israel. I got to go through this tunnel that wasn't even completed yet. I go, oh my gosh, there's gopher holes. They're looking for something. And the Bible says they found the Ark of the Covenant under the Temple Mount. And whoa, man, whoa, we just, how close are we getting? I used to work in a grocery store, and we used to have those little things. We'd put prices on things. Lay the cans out. And when I'll never forget the day when I saw in 1974 the barcode come out on some Wrigley's chewing gum. Oh my gosh, this is what they're going to read the mark of the... Oh my gosh! And I went home and told everybody, you better pack your bags, the Lord's coming back. You say, how old are you? You were around when the barcode came out? Yeah! Before, we had to stamp everything, man. And then the cashier didn't scan things. She had to type in 34 cents, 36 cents. You say, you're ancient. Now listen to me. I preached prophecy so much, everybody had their spiritual bags packed. They were in the suitcase. We were ready, waiting for the rapture. We said, we're fixed to leave the earth and go to heaven. And we waited and waited. That's all we talked about, leaving the earth and going to heaven. Then it dawned on me. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to bring heaven to earth. And not leave the earth and go to heaven. We're supposed to be concentrating on bringing heaven to earth and let everything else pan its way out. Duh. So I told the people, I said, unpack your bags. We got some work to do. We got some work to do. Can I say something to you? This is a rhema for someone. God doesn't want you in heaven right now. He wants you on the earth because you're useless in heaven right now. He needs work done on the earth. You need to tell him, say, God, I've got to do some work down here so that cancer is going to have to go. I'm going to have to pray over it, and I'm going to have to pray. And I'm telling you that we're supposed to colonize Bakersfield with heaven, and then we're supposed to go out and colonize the whole world with heaven. We've got a job to do, and it's... as plain as the nose on our faces, you're going to see in the next 2 weeks, we're going to uncover verse after verse after verse. Matthew 6, 9, and 10, it's right here, look. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are they doing in heaven today? They're not worrying. We shouldn't be worrying. Because they see God. We should be seeing God. In heaven today, they're worshiping God. We should be worshiping God. In heaven today, they're fellowshipping. We ought to be fellowshipping. Now, Jesus, when he's on the earth, he was always saying something interesting. He was saying, the kingdom of God is near. It's at the door. It's close. It's near. Look at Mark 1 and 15. Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent now and believe in the hilariously good news. And then look at Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close. Luke 10 and 9. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come really close to you. Really close. In fact, the Lord said, now Jesus, remember, he was living in the kingdom, but the world was not yet able to live in the kingdom because the Holy Spirit had not come. But he was living in the kingdom, and he was giving everybody a preview, a prelude to the kingdom of God. And I love this one verse because if you knew how many deliverances we did over the years, I mean, my wife once said, she sat through a deliverance with me. She said, no one could remain an atheist or agnostic if they sat through a deliverance with you. Unbelievable, unbelievable. Well, I like this verse, one of my favorites, because it says here, Matthew 12, 28, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So obviously a valley, the kingdom of God is here. When we deliver somebody, that's proof, because God said otherwise you couldn't do it. What did Jesus mean when he said, the kingdom of God is near, it's close, it's at hand, get ready, it's coming. When did it come? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit invaded the earth and he set up residence and he started assimilating. Now, I want you to look at an interesting verse, Matthew 11, 11. I choose to believe this has reference about now. That's what I choose to believe. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, which is on the earth now and it's in heaven too. It's two places. But I choose to believe that what he's saying here is that John the Baptist is the man. He's the man. And I think if I get it right, it says Elijah's not greater than him. He's probably even greater than Daniel. He's greater than David, better than Samuel, Joseph, Moses. John's the man. He's a notch up. But he who's least in the kingdom of God, and I believe it's talking about now, he who's least there is greater than that in potential and ministry because they have the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what he's saying. You can argue if you want, but I think that's what he's saying. The Greek word for greater is megas, megas. It's like mega church. Something that's greater is exceedingly great, high, large, mighty, loud, strong, irregular compared to others. Now, I want to validate what I'm saying with more scripture. Look at Acts 28. It says, and when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Again, I just got out of a series with you and I told you that in the first church, they were constantly giving themselves to prayer, constantly giving themselves to church attendance and learning the Bible. Why? You only constantly give yourself to stuff that's working. They were constantly giving themselves this stuff because it was changing their lives. That's why you don't stay with stuff that's not bringing you value. Do you understand that? And when they said it, they came to him, and they came in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. He was giving testimony about the kingdom of God. He was experiencing it. And trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of the Moses and the prophets from morning until evening he was. But some were persuaded by the things spoken, but others, they said, this is too crazy for me. No, I don't believe it. And he stayed two full years in his own rented quarters, and he's welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord. Now, he wasn't preaching heaven. He wasn't saying, you know, like the old church used to sing a song, hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus whispers still. Hold the fort in my foot and knock the crazy walls down and go in and take the people that are lost out, man. We're not holding a fort. We used to sing songs crazy. Somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. The light of the world in the shadows? Give me a break. He's not in the shadows. Oh, I'm sorry. Back to the verse. I got carried off there. I wasn't finished. I just got to preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now look at Acts 8, 9 through 12. This service started at 10:45. Okay, I got to watch because I don't want to keep you as long as I've been keeping you. I'm trying. Acts 8, 9 through 12. And there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, man, this guy, he has the great power of God. He's blowing us away. And they were giving him attention because he had, for a long time, he had, say with me, astonished. Why were they getting him attention? Because he had astonished them with his magic arts. But, say with me, but. I love the buts in the Bible. The big buts, the little buts, I just love the buts. But, now listen, they were caught up. This dude, man, he's blowing us away with all of his miracles. But, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. They said, forget you. We found something greater. You might have been blowing us away some, but this is really blowing us away, the kingdom of God. Wow. Now, look at Acts 19:8. And was there another verse left I didn't read? I don't think so. Okay, 19:8. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now look at Colossians 1, 9 through 13. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now we're answering Paul's prayer at VBF because we're telling you exactly how to do God's will. He said, I pray that someone will tell you the knowledge of his will with spiritual wisdom and you'll understand how to carry it out. We're making it really simple here. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Remember, get the high fives. Remember all that? And please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Every good work you're bearing fruit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought, keep this up a second. Have you ever thought, why did God send us this earth and said, I'm going to give you a helper called the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you angels who are ministers to heirs of salvation. I'm going to give you angels to help you and the Holy Spirit to help you. Why would he do that if he had not given us a big chore to do? So it says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all dunamis. This is dynamite power, remember? The Bible says, for those who have a form of godliness but deny the dunamis, to stay away from them. Strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Now this happens when we get saved. Look at the word domain in the Greek. Exousia. Now it says we used to live in the domain of darkness. We lived under the authority of the devil. You had nothing to fight him with. We lived under the jurisdiction. You say, well, Ron, how could that be true? Hey, the devil doesn't want to destroy you. When you're not saved, he wants to bless you some so you won't see your need for Christ. Do you get that? The devil can be a blesser. The devil can give you stuff that didn't come from God in order to destroy you. Hello, man, I didn't have this in my first service notes. Just because you get something good doesn't mean God gave it. In the long run, it's been given to destroy you. The devil will give you enough religion just to keep appease your conscience because he doesn't want you coming to Christ. So we once lived under the devil's authority, jurisdiction, under his strength. But then when we got saved, God transferred us to the kingdom. Look at this. Basilia. To the royalty. See, kingdom means king's dominion. Royalty realm, domination, exercising of kingly power. The kingdom of God is what we live in today. It's the king's dominion. See, most of us know nothing about a king because we live in a democracy. We've never lived in a place where you have a king or queen. And the Old Testament, it was even much more radical. See, we live in a democracy where we vote on things, right? Really? Didn't we vote to do away with this daylight savings thing? What is going on? They're ignoring our votes. Don't get me going. I'm not changing my clock. I'm just going to keep going. No. Feel like it. Now, listen to me. The Lord is our king. And he has a right to sovereign rule. I'm getting so tired of hearing Christians say, well, you know what I think. I don't care what you think. The king has written out what he thinks, and we're subject to him. Now, I hesitate. There's a lot of verses here. 9 verses. I'll go through them real quick. You got it. Romans 10, real quick. It says, brethren, my heart's desire. Now, Paul's talking about Israel. He says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their true salvation. He says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. Hold this one for a second. How many people do you know that has a zeal for God, but they're trying to serve God their own way and not the biblical way? It doesn't work. For not knowing about God's righteousness, they don't know about it, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. Wait, he's the end of the law. Don't you have to go to church on Saturday? He's the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. For the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss and bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we're preaching. Here it is. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth and ongoing that Jesus is Lord, that word in the Greek means master and owner. Who's saved? Not everybody. Those who confess with their mouth, he's my owner and my master. And you have to believe that God is raising from the dead and that he's still walking with you, and those people will be saved. For with the heart of a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Okay? Stay with me. I've got to put an end to this thing real quickly. Guess what? When you gave your life to the Lord, you know what the Greek says? It says you gave your life to the Lord. That's what it says. When you gave your life, you gave your life. Now, your home is not your home anymore. You gave it to the King. Your money's not your money. Your dreams are not your dreams. Your future's not your future. Your body isn't even your body. Before you sleep with someone, you got to get the King's permission. And guess what? He's not going to give you permission unless they're your spouse. The King says, no, 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 no. Do you know a lot of Christians live this way? I know we do, a lot of us. We got to ask the King, not sleep with him. That's something different. I'm saying we got to get God's permission on, do I move? Do I do this? Now, the Lord is the King, and we're his people, but we're not. I don't want you to view this as he's King, and we're to bow down, we're the recipients of the kingdom. No, he's the King, but he's also our Father. Our Father just happens to be the King. We respect his kingship, but we're his kids. I use this story for years, but I'll repeat it real quickly. Got about 10 minutes left, if that. Let's say you're a prostitute living in an old kingdom age way back whenever, and there was a king with absolute rule, and you were there, and you were a prostitute, and you were doing your thing, so afraid you're going to get caught, and one day the kingdom police pulled you over. You were driving down the road or riding your horse or whatever, however you want to make this. And they pulled you over and said, the King's been watching you. Oh my gosh, he's caught me. Oh, I knew it. He'll either kill me, he'll exile me, put me in exile. This is horrible. He has absolute rule. Yeah, the King's been watching you now for several years, and you know what? He really likes you a lot. Really? And he wants to make you his wife. He has sent me to propose to you and bring you. He wants to marry you. Now, see, this is the whole idea of the romance of the kingdom. Do you think that lady's going to continue to prostitute herself? No, she's going to see herself in a totally different way. I'm going to be the bride of the King. I'm going to be a queen. I'm going to start living. You see the difference? Royalty gives birth to royalty. We are the children of Almighty King God. We're his kids. And we're going to talk more about that, hopefully. Now, let me say this much right here, because I want to bait you for next week, and then I'm going to show you a couple real short videos, and in 8 minutes, we'll be out of here. How do we start colonizing the earth? Well, first of all, and it's needless to say, you got to get your home right first. Okay, do that first. Get it right. Get Jesus in the home. I just spoke in Vegas the last two Sundays, and I talked about our kids now. They're in school this year. And I said to them, and I'll say it to you, it should be illegal for some people to have children. It ought to be against the law. A lot of people's children should be taken away from them and put in a good home. It takes time to raise kids. It takes input. And now that your kids are at school, do you realize, and I'm just going to, this is off record, and I'm going to go back and finish this, but my book, Tribal Influence, says we're all tribal by nature. Everybody's tribal. If you're traveling over in Europe somewhere, and you see all these people, and all of a sudden you come across some Americans, you'll go, well, you're from America? I'm from America. Whoa, give me a high five. Where are you from? We're Americans, man. You know, we're tribal by nature. Our kids are tribal by nature. You send them off to school this year. You have to know there's tribes in the school. There's the athletic tribe. And if you're not an athlete, they won't let you in. Then there's the intellectual tribe. And if you're not really gifted intellectually, they're not letting you in their tribe. And then by default, there's the drug tribe and the porn. And they'll almost accept anybody. But your kids want to be accepted. And if you have not grounded them and rooted them and made them comfortable in their skin, you're setting them up for failure. You got to have them at the youth group. You got to be getting them plugged in. You got to be going to the youth group with them. This is your pastor here. I want to invite the youth pastor over for some coffee at our house. You ought to be. It breaks my heart to see some of our youth activities, and we have this happen regularly. Can you believe this? Regularly, we have parents with junior hires call or tell their youngster, and then we will call their house to make sure. And at midnight, say you're coming home, catch a ride with someone. Activity, we're coming at midnight, catch a ride with someone. You've got to be kidding me. A child molester? Somebody, you don't just catch a ride with someone, don't wake me up. Those are the parents whose kids should be in another home. That's right. Don't get me going, don't get me going. I've earned this position 50 years, okay, I've earned it. I love you, man, to death, but here, let me get off of that. That has nothing to do with sermon. I just get ticked sometimes. Get your home right. Get your home right. And then let's get with the program. And I'm just going to talk about the one. What do we do? Assimilation. Assimilation. That's where we're going to colonize. Some of the synonyms for assimilation is acclimation, blending, merging, mingling. I wanted to go back this week real quickly and read the first miracle of Jesus. I want to see the first miracle where he really said, I'm a prelude to the kingdom life, and I want to show you something. I mean, I want to see the people going, whoa! See, they were not used to the kingdom of God living among them. And I looked at his miracle in John chapter 2, and here's what it says. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited. Hold this for a second. This speaks to American religion today. There was a wedding. This was a hoedown, get down, drink wedding. And they invited Jesus and the disciples. I know a lot of religious people today would never be invited to stuff like that. It has to tell you that Jesus is a little different than some of our religious Pharisees today. A lot of people say, no, don't invite him. But they say, no, invite him. And the next verse. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And he said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? Now get this, he's not disrespectful. He's going, well, how does that our problem? I don't get it, mom. How does that apply to us? And my hour's not yet come. And she said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Now this mystifies theologians. Why did she bring the problem to Jesus? He hadn't done any miracles yet. Well, I think it's simple. Look at Luke 2:51. In this context, Jesus was 12 years old. His family was visiting Jerusalem, and they left him behind. They forgot about him. And when they came back, he was sitting down with scholars, listening to them, and they were teaching him. And the scholars said that Jesus was blowing them away with his wisdom. They go, there's something special about this kid. And then it says, his mother, the very last line, his mother was treasuring all these things in her heart. He's blowing these scholars away. It says that Mary was like this. She treasured things in her heart. And she's going back thinking, and then when he was baptized the other day, they said a dove flew out of heaven and landed on him. Whoa. And then I know Gabriel, the angel Gabriel visited me and said, you're giving birth to the Messiah. And I know the Messiah is supposed to have great power. I think Mary had been in one of our services before. And she goes, why not? Jesus, they ran out of wine. Why not? See what he does. I mean, is it not probable that God put that desire in her heart to say, Jesus, he wanted to do something here? And so she brought the problem to Jesus. Now, look at John 2, 6 through 11, and then we'll bring this in. Now there were 6 stone water pots there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20, 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants, they knew where it came from. And the head waiter called the bridegroom. He said, man, I got to ask you something. Every man serves the good wine first, then when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine, but you've kept the stuff with a punch until now. The beginning of signs Jesus did in Galilee, the beginning, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now listen, this bothers religious people. Jesus created some wine, and these guys knew wine. They weren't talking about it tastes good. They go, this stuff has a punch. Where'd you get this stuff? Man, it's given us a buzz already. Jesus made it. I love it. I absolutely love it. I love it when the Pharisees get ticked. I love it. And so I want you to see that he did this, like it or not. Could it be this is where his reputation started at? Because what did they say later? They said, this guy is a drunkard and a friend of sinners. That's right. He's not a drunkard, but he was a friend of sinners. Now, he says, but I did this because, and he said another place, I want to fill the world with my glory. Glory is kabod. It means weightiness, heaviness, and splendor. It's a picture of something heavy you lay down, and when you pick it up, there's an imprint in the sand or grass where you laid it. Another way of saying it, God said about us, wherever you go, I want to express a fragrant aroma through you. So when you leave anywhere, they go, what was that? I smell God just now. He wants to imprint the world with his reality, his heaviness, his glory. That's part of the kingdom calling. And I'll talk more maybe next week. We're the object he wants to make that imprintation with. Let me give you 3 PowerPoints that I can't talk about. And then we're going. 1. God is not afraid of messy situations. Why are you? 2, Jesus wanted to show God's power to those who need it most, so he went to a party. You won't find the people that need it the most usually in church on Sunday morning. And then 3, Jesus was a radical revolutionary. You know, for years I prayed and said, God, why did you choose me? I pray this a lot over the years. I don't get it. I know there's men of God that love you more than I do. I know there are men of God in this city that are much smarter than me. I know there are men of God that are much more holy because I listen to country music quite a bit when I'm traveling. I have recorded some and it's all clean, but I like country music. Christian music gets kind of really boring. One song I love is called Why Did Not Think of That? You ever heard that song? Cool. I love it. This guy, he's singing country, and his wife leaves him for somebody else, and he says, man, he brings her flowers every day. He tells her how beautiful she is every day. He said, why didn't I think of that? I love it. That does more for me than some of these Christian songs. See, holiness is simply setting stuff aside that hurts your walk with God, and that doesn't hurt my walk with God. It caused me to think about my wife and 18 years old again, and I really get kind of cool with it. But I ask God, why'd you choose me? Why? I don't get it. Why me? And I feel like God told me one day, he said, because you're kind of crazy. And I needed somebody kind of crazy. I didn't get you on your holiness or your intelligence. I got you because you're kind of crazy. You'll kind of do what I ask you to do no matter what. You don't care what the theologians think. You don't care. You just don't care. You got a little crazy in you. I'll be walking in the Vegas, wherever, here, Mall Park, and it's nothing to walk by somebody and say, hey, right now, I don't know who you are, but you know what? If you'll pray, God will hear you. God bless you, and I'll just keep on walking. Take in the marketplace. Go to a party. This is going to change the way you see life. Go to a party. Go, you know, be bold, be audacious, because that's the kingdom. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. I see you hurt your hand. Do you care if I just pray over you real quick? You know the whole thing. I said it until I'm blue in the face. Let me give you a couple videos of two more people that are real short to show you that other people are getting what I'm talking about, and then we're going home real quick.
As you can tell, I'm at work. I just had to pull over and share something real quick. As I'm delivering, I pull up to this house. The lady walks out because she's checking her mailbox for her newspaper. And I have two boxes for her, so we start walking up the driveway together. And she asked me if I had a happy holidays, and I was telling her how busy it was. I told her I had a really great Christmas and New Year's, and I asked her the same. I was like, how was your holidays? And with tears in her eyes, she said, it wasn't good. And she said, he's sick. My husband's sick. He has cancer. I continue to small talk to try to change the subject because that's awkward. And I deliver her package. She said, what's your name? I said, Amanda. And she told me her name. I drove off. My heart's pounding. I do probably 20 more stops and I have to go back. You know, with this kind of job, we're on a tight schedule. Quicker you do it, the better. Quicker you get home. I stopped what I was doing. I went back to that neighborhood and rang her doorbell and asked her. She came down the stairs and she had tears in her eyes. When she saw it was me, she smiled. And I said, ma'am, can I pray with you? And she just broke down. She came out on the front porch and squeezed me so tight. This lady I've never met. She held my hand so tight. And I prayed for her and her family and for her husband. And the point of this is a lot of people want the Lord to use them. And for me as an example, I pray every day for the Lord to use me. But when he's trying to use you, or when you feel that call and that tug on your heartstrings, do you move your feet? Do you move? Because I easily could have just went, I have 100 stops. I easily could have just went about the rest of my day thinking about it. So when you feel those tugs on your heartstrings and you feel like you need to do this, stop and do it. You know what I mean? Oh, man. That was like the most genuine hug I have received in a long time. And I just wanted to share that with you guys. If you're praying for the Lord to help and to use you in people's situations, when he is giving you a chance, do it. If not, you're gonna continue to think about it and regret it. Like, so be sure you know what you're praying for when you're praying. I don't know, I just, it made me sad, but yet it made my day. This lady was just so alone. But anyway, you guys have a good day.
Shoulder taps. So Tony and I are having lunch at California Pizza Kitchen the other day, and across from us, I noticed this elderly woman sit down. She's dressed nicely, and she's at a large table by herself for about 5 minutes, and then what appears to be her daughter shows up, and I don't recall, two or three grandkids, and they all look spectacular, ready for a nice meal, obviously. And at about that time, a voice in my head starts saying, you need to go tell her how pretty she looks. So I don't even know if we're eating at this point or not, but the food arrives. Check arrives. We're going to go down the walkway a little bit in this strip center and look for something. And that's the next thing that we're going to move to. So Tony stands up. I don't tell her any of this. And on my way out, I just kneel down and kind of get into this position where I'm at her level, right where she's now in her chair. And I said, hey, if nobody else has told you yet today, I just want you to hear from me how lovely you are. And she looks at me with a look I've never seen before and says, I know you. And I said, no, we don't know each other. And she said, I know your spirit. And it gets really quiet between us. And she says, my husband died a year ago. And that's something he would have said to me. And at that moment, I can't talk. I can't talk. I'm overcome by emotion. And I just hug her and smile at her through tears. And I leave. But here's what I know, and here's the reason I'm telling you this. I believe that God taps us on the shoulders and uses us at just the right moment. And what I know for sure is that she was blessed, and I was enormously blessed. So I've learned in my life to listen to these shoulder taps, because they do happen. And I believe the more that we listen to them, the more in alignment we are with God. And that's an awesome place to be. Shoulder taps.
Listen to me as I end with a prayer. Listen. You and I, as children of the kingdom of God, we're going to go through everything the world goes through. We're going to lose loved ones unexpectedly. We're going to lose our jobs. We're going to be diagnosed with cancer. Everything they experience, we're going to experience. But the big difference is, when the dust settles, you and I will have a God story. We will have a God story. God will visit us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. Lord, I'm not going to apologize. I thank you. I went overtime today. I went 8 minutes over again. And I'm going to thank you, because I needed to go 8 minutes over. I wouldn't win 8 minutes over. Father God, so anybody that doesn't know you as their Savior today, cause them to come to the front. There's people that want to pray for them. They're all lined up. They want to lead them to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord today, you walk out and say, pray for me for salvation. You come to the front. We love you. This message is to be continued. See you here, there, and here. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our